To 2 Peter chapter 1 tonight. I'm not completely sure if this is the last looking at this. There are some things that I would like very much to pull together. It's been a new study for me. I've not gone through it in the same way that we have. In fact, I always thought of that passage as kind of a random list of qualities. And I was always afraid of the text that talks about our being partakers of the divine nature. And I thought that's going to be hard to deal with, and I didn't know how to approach it. And I have been convinced it's a tremendously valuable list. And it does have a connection, even as the Beatitudes, there's a connection between them. There's a pursuing of them. They're things that every single person who is a Christian pursues. The Beatitudes are not pick and choose which one you want to follow, but you realize these are all to be in my life. And the same thing has been clearer and clearer to me as we've looked at 2 Peter and seen that these are not things you pick and choose concerning it. It's even developed in such a way that to this you add this and add this and add this. It's a wonderful passage. I'd like us to turn and look at it again. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 3 to 11. We've heard these several times, but repetition's tremendously valuable, and some of it will just ring in our minds because we've heard it again and again. Look at what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more diligent, or all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want to look especially at the final one of this list tonight, where he's risen to the place of love. He's risen from faith to goodness, to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And it's interesting to note the words used in the original. Brotherly kindness is the word from which we get Philadelphia. Brotherly love. He's risen to almost the pinnacle, and it's brotherly kindness. It's the thing that we were confronted with and challenged about last Lord's Day evening in the tape, dealing with love of the brethren. But what was dealt with was the way Christians relate to one another, the awkwardness of the fact that we're not where we should be and that we often have a struggle in knowing how to relate. But Peter has somehow gone above that, and that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to basically do it very simply, although I'm conscious it's worthy of a very profound dealing. But I'd like to look at love, and I'd like to ask, first of all, what is it? Secondly, how do we get it? And thirdly, what's the result in our lives? And there is a tremendous amount in the passage. And I hope that if you find I missed something, we'll go back and find it. I'm not taking anything that's not there. And it may be you'll see things even in the midst of the message that are bigger than what I've said. That really ought to always be if a person can get even more than the preacher got as he considers God's word. It's a wonderful blessing that God gives. So we're looking at what is it, talking about love. This is agape love, the highest form. Philadelphia is very high. awfully valuable to be pursued. A mark of being saved. All of those things. Philadelphia, love of the brethren, is very, very crucial. Indispensable. Existing in the people of God. Very high. But the highest, in Peter's perspective and throughout the scripture, is agape love. A higher love. And that's what we're looking at tonight. What is it? How do we get it? And what's its result in our lives? 2 Peter 1, let's look at verses 5 to 7 and then commit the time to the Lord in prayer. 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Let's pray. Lord, when we open your word, we realize we're on holy ground. And every exhortation, every challenge, every revelation that you give us is precious, valuable. But we know we approach tonight the question of love. And you've told us God is love. And you've called us to love one another. And you've called us to love in a way far exalted beyond what we have ever fully understood or appreciated. And we feel very much we're on holy ground. Something awfully important to you. How often in our study of John we've seen Jesus exhort the disciples to love one another. Oh Lord, we pray you'll help us to see it in a fresh way tonight. Work in us. Awaken those things we already know. Grant us grace that we might desire the end for which you've saved us, Lord. Help us, we pray. Grant us grace to love. We remember the declaration of Paul. Having spoken all, he says, and these three abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So grant us grace that we might appreciate that and might benefit from our considering these things tonight. Minister to us by your Spirit, we pray. Speak to our hearts tonight, we ask. And we pray it for the glory of Jesus and in his blessed name. Amen. I've copied out some verses from the scriptures that tell us something about what love is, and they'll be very familiar to you. I'll just read those as a way of defining what is love. All of these is the same word, agape. This isn't talking about brotherly love in a technical sense. This is talking about something higher. And Romans 12:9, familiar verse. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, beginning of verse 8 says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The love to which God's bringing us, exalted. In Philippians 2 and verses 5 to 8, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Start that again. Your attitude. My attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Those are some familiar and wonderful descriptions of what love is. That's what's being dealt with, something exalted in that way, something pervasive in that way, something capturing the whole life, as these verses speak of. Consider others better than yourselves. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. We know what love is. My first point is, what is love? We know what love is. We remember those passages. We recognize that there's a denying of self, a love that reaches out beyond ourselves to others with a concern, love for them. We have an idea of what love is. We're conscious when we fall short. There's a sense in which we feel bad that we are that way. We don't like to fall short. Sometimes we do desperate and even foolish things. When we fall short of our love for somebody, we somehow sort of want to decide they're not a Christian. I mean, as if we particularly brother, when we fall short in brotherly love, we sort of look at the one we don't love, who's a professing Christian, as a non-Christian, and as if that sort of weakens the sense of responsibility. But really, the scripture says, speaks of agape, and he says we're to love our enemies. So if we were in those times to sort of write them off as being not Christians and therefore are not included in love, if they become our enemies, we still love them. We're to love our neighbors. What are we going to make them that we're not to love them? The thing that we saw, the presentation we saw last Sunday night was penetrating and perplexing. And it spoke about love and the ways in which we fall short and the dilemma we have in seeking to love. But we know, we have a sense of what love is. And we're conscious when we fall short. And we're conscious when we act in a way that's not consistent with love. We feel inside that what we feel is not love. We're sorry about unloving feelings. We know we have to do something to bring about a change in us. And all of that really applies to brothers in Christ and could well expand under the heading of brotherly love, the video last week. All of that in all its fullness still could fit under the characteristic of a brotherly love. What is it to go beyond that? And that's what I'd like to point to. I don't feel I've achieved it very well, but to go beyond that. The advance has got to be in its direction outward, even beyond the people of God. We ought to love people for Jesus' sake because Jesus loved them. We ought to love our brethren. We ought to feel a connection with them because Jesus accepted them. We are mess in ourselves, and Jesus accepted us. We should accept others because Jesus accepted them. But even that only gets to brotherly love. That gets almost as high as Peter gets. But somehow there's something in the love that God holds out to us that goes beyond that. And that's, we'd like to just consider that and really state it rather than plumb the depths of it. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 43-48. It's in, of course, when I say Matthew 5, you know what that Sermon on the Mount. We know this part. This is very familiar. But notice what he says in Matthew 5, what Jesus says in Matthew 5, and beginning with verse 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise upon the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What is a parallel passage, except this is in Luke chapter 6, parallel passage, except this is very clearly, if you see the context, not the Sermon on the Mount. It says it's on level ground. So Jesus, although there's things that are similar, it's not a rehashing, a different remembering of the same sermon. It's another sermon that Jesus preached, but the same themes. And certainly the theme comes up again and again. But here, so similar to the Sermon on the Mount, very definitely said it's a sermon in a level place. It's obviously not the same passage. But listen to what it says in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Some crucial and wonderful differences in that passage from the one in the Sermon on the Mount, but the theme is there. There's a kind of a lifting of what love is, which goes far beyond what we've experienced, far beyond what we can even explain. How can this be? How can I live that kind of love? Well, that's the picture that God gives us. I'm pointing to it. I'm not expounding it. I'm not telling you at this point a more profound understanding of what it is. That's simply the words. You knew those words. And you know that kind of demand is a deep and comprehensive demand. And it involves an attitude of heart that is far beyond where we are. And so we say, this is what it is. Love is brotherly love, something that we feel very much a responsibility to have. But it goes beyond that somehow. He's lifting our vision to a compassion and concern that is bigger than simply love for the brethren. It includes that and goes on. And it reaches out to people that are totally unworthy of it. And those people that are not kind to us, not what we would expect, not what we desire. It's very far beyond what we've experienced, very far beyond what we've accomplished so far. Difficult to conceive. This is the thing that he leads us to. This is what Jesus says. This is what he commands us. This is what the goal is. Peter has built everything to that. He's included a tremendous amount of what life is and what ought to be, building up to that. That's the goal to go to. It's high. It's lofty. And it's far beyond what we've yet achieved. But that's what it is. You can think more and meditate more and get deeper in what it is. That's what it is. It's a concern for other people. It's a concern for their good. It seems that God wants this kind of compassion in us for all mankind, a desire, a longing to see them blessed, a desire for their good, even as we desire our own good, that they may prosper and be in health, even as their souls prosper. It's a heart longing for their salvation and a willingness to do what we can to bring it about. That kind of concern. At times we feel it. We sing some hymns or some songs and we feel it. People need the Lord is a song that when you sing it, you feel it. You're conscious. You look around at the world. People that are lost. People that are messed up. People that are in the wrong direction. People that have done the wrong things, have made the wrong choices. And it always comes back to people need the Lord. When will we realize? There's something about it expresses something of something that we feel. We can't say that we don't identify with the expression of that. But to say we feel the feeling that moves it, so often we sing beyond our own experience, beyond what we've yet attained. Some of us even feel that when we sing that wonderful hymn that has the refrain, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. And we realize we're not at the pinnacle of the love for Jesus now. We're not where we should be. But we sing beyond what we feel, longing to obtain it. And when we sing something like, people need the Lord, we feel that. Because we're conscious this is what we ought to feel. But we're conscious that we're very far from it. Of course, Jesus doesn't say that we're to like everybody. And we ought to keep that in mind. We're not to like everybody. We don't always like ourselves. Loving ourselves does not mean we like ourselves always. But it does mean we're on our side. We want what's best for the other person. You always want what's best for yourself. You always want to make the right choices and to get the blessing that you learn to desire. You want the best. You're on your side. You're not willing to turn against yourself and reject yourself. And so often with other people, we can turn against them and reject them. And we know that that's not love for them. Sometimes we do that even toward brethren, and that's not right. And it's particularly bad toward brethren, it would seem, but somehow God puts agape love higher, and it seems to be what God calls us to. A heart longing for their salvation, a desire for their good, that they may prosper and be in health even as their soul prospers. Desire that. So easy to hate. So easy to criticize, so easy to cut ourselves off from other people, so easy to listen to people who are clever about showing how dreadful the world has gotten and how awful people are, and so easy to be stirred up with a hatred for people. And somehow that is not what God wants for us. And he has spoken about all the elements that make up a Christian life, and he says that the pinnacle is love. Well, it's a big thing, and it's a deep thing, and it's very far beyond what we have attained so far. But Peter has that in mind. That's what the word agape love is. That's what God means by it. That kind of love is what God means by it. So we have an idea. This is what it is. The next question is, well, how do we get it? And I'd suggest the first thing is to want it. To want to have it. One of the things that we battle with is the devil would stir us up not to want to have love for somebody, not to want to have a concern for them, to rather want to dislike them or rather want to be against them, to want to love them like this, to want to have agape love. That's one of the questions we've got. Do I want that? It's a high and a lofty goal. Do I want it? And it's something we have to come to terms with. I'm not sure how long ago Steve Green came out with a song, which he wrote, I guess, but the refrain of it was, and I've mentioned it before because it was meaningful to me, the refrain is, you can be as full as you want to be. Talking about the Spirit of God longing for his help, and the phrase, you can be as full as you want to be. And I realized when I first heard it, that is, I can be as full as I want to be. How full do I want to be? How much do I want to be given to the purposes of God and serving him with all my heart? How much do I want that? Well, that's one question. If we want to say, how do we get it? We do have to start wanting it. Now, God's begun to work that in us. It's not like we don't want it at all. But how much do we want to be the Christian that we ought to be? That's a start in how do I get it. But another thing is to go after it. Pursue it. Go after that pinnacle. Don't just try to start there and be that person that loves without any of the basis for it. Be the kind of person that can do that. Be that by pursuing that. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about in the whole context. For this very reason, because his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us, his given us great and precious promises. We may participate in the divine nature, escape corruption, because this is possible, because God's worked in us and begun his work in us. Therefore, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. I go after it. Peter's talking about that, but there are many other verses that challenge us to those very things. That we're we deepen in our walk with God, our commitment to God, our world and life view, our perspective of who God is, our sense of importance, our sense of our priorities in life, somehow bring all those to work toward what God has for us in our life. We work toward it. We don't achieve it. We don't jump. We don't start there loving and go from there. It's a bigger and a broader thing than that, and it doesn't just happen. It happens as a result of a life that pursues it. So we pursue it, we go after it. Of course, in all of it, we remember his love for us. What constantly gives us that love? Well, Paul could say the love of Christ constrains us. Paul seems to be farther closer to being that kind of man and having that kind of love than we have ever gotten. And I don't know of any example that is a great person of that way without being compared with Paul. Paul seems to be one that in a remarkable way had that as motivating force. But he said, the love of Christ constrains us. He realized that Jesus had loved him. And Jesus had seen him when he was unworthy. And Jesus had seen him when he deserved only condemnation. And he was offensive and disgusting. And he saw all of that, and Jesus loved him. And his desire was to love. I mean, he found himself able to love others because he's seen what God has done for him. So certainly that's how do I get it? Well, remember his love for me. Deepen in my repentance, my recognition of my own failures, how far short I am. We can say it so easily, and we ought to say it, but sometimes we speak beyond what we've really experienced. We can say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've left undone the things which we ought to have done. We've done those things which we ought not to have done, and there's no health in us. We can say those words, and they're beautifully, beautifully written. It's a beautiful expression of repentance. But we can say it beyond what we've experienced of it, and we ought to say it, but it's a matter of deepening in that reality that will get us to appreciate what Jesus has done for us, and we'll be more and more moved toward love. Jonathan Edwards wrote Heaven, A World of Love. And he uses at the beginning of it a text, now abide faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now he actually said charity, because the King James Version says charity, but that's what it means. We've got a different meaning of charity. We think of that as giving to the poor, and we've got it all messed up. Charity was what the King James viewed as that highest love. And faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these be love. Greater than faith. Faith is a wonderful thing. Greater than that is love. Hope is wonderful as we look forward to the fulfillment of what God's doing in us and through us. Our hope is bright. Greater than that is love. And he talked about when God's complete with us, it's a world where all those things are swallowed up in love, and all the partial is swallowed up in the complete. And the complete is love. I can't say that I've studied the book, but I've been challenged by the book and seen something of it. John Piper always reads Jonathan Edwards with great appreciation. I'm sure he deeply devours things that I've been inspired and encouraged by, but I'm far from deeply devouring. But that's the view that heaven will be that, when we will be in that relationship with all who are there. And so heaven, a world of love. We need to recognize that God is working it in us. If we're confronted with the lack of love, isn't that God challenging me to work on that? Do I find a situation where it's very difficult for me to love? Well, maybe my figuring out how to love in that situation will be a specific instruction to me and a deepening. How do I love? How do I get to what God calls love in that situation? Those times when it's not there are a challenge, and God can work in those to challenge me to seek to develop what love ought to be. God is there showing me, helping me, and he'll especially alert me to that when I don't feel those feelings. When my attitude is not love toward others, when it's not love toward others, it's a good time to ask why not. And what's wrong with it at that point? And what can I learn about what God's love is? And how does that apply to God's dealing with me? And how can I get beyond what I'm feeling right now to a place where I could think in terms of wanting the best for that person and longing that their heart be changed, that they may seek the Lord and find salvation and forgiveness in him. And so seldom do we get to that point. There are those for whom we desire God's condemnation and judgment, and we work through that. We don't just condemn ourselves for it. There's some wonderful psalms that I call the imprecatory psalms, and I think they're given to us to call upon God that he bring down judgment, because those things, we do need to leave that in God's hands. We call upon God that he bring down judgment. But though that's a part of our experience, and not to be totally rejected, and there's a time to do that, we know we're not where we should be ultimately. We're not where we want to be ultimately, and we're certainly not where we will be one day when we're what God wants us to be. Well, God gives to me, God gives to you love. But remember how he gives such things. I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, which is a wonderful challenge. God promises wisdom. So here God is promising something good, promising wisdom, challenging us to seek it. Listen to how he challenges us with regard to wisdom. My son, if you accept my words, store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, applying your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. How does God give it to us? Well, wisdom is given, but it involves turning our ear to wisdom, applying our heart to understanding. It involves prayer, calling out for insight, crying aloud for understanding. It involves searching for it as for silver, searching as for hidden treasure, digging for gold and searching. It involves pursuing, that moving to pursue the goal, which is wisdom. And then he says the Lord gives wisdom. That's the way the Lord gives it. The Lord will give us some wonderful things, but some of them he gives us because we pursue them, seek for them, call upon you. Certainly that's true about love, because Peter says so clearly, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith these things, goodness. Basically a desire for excellence in our lives. Knowledge, a Christian world and life view, see things from God's point of view. To knowledge, self-control, a proper priorities, not simply just not doing bad things. Proper priorities, organizing proper priorities for my life, self-control. Perseverance, pressing on when it's difficult, continuing to persevere, go on. Godliness, a characteristic of godliness about our lives, our being a godly person, a person that reflects the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue godliness, brotherly kindness, concern to reach out to our brothers, loving them for Jesus' sake, and then getting beyond even that which is worked in me, he that loveth God loves him that is begotten of God, getting even beyond that to a kind of love that does look in that way at the world and other people. And that's what we're going after, but notice in all those, for this very reason, make every effort. Add to your faith these things. It's a matter of pursuing them. It's very much like the Proverbs passage, which has us digging and working and laboring and making effort in order to have what God wants us to be. So we're called upon to do that. Is it in any sense a matter of earning our salvation? Well, of course not. It says his divine power has given you everything we need for life and godliness. This is back in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. You already have that. You have his promises. You've got the Spirit of God working in you. It's because he's working in you that you pursue what he's doing. And it's in no sense I'm doing these things to gain anything and to gain a relationship with God. It's because I have a relationship with God that I move to gain them. There's a great deal of labor and pursuing, but in no sense is it pursuing to gain a relationship with God. It's pursuing because I have a relationship with God, because this is what God wants for me, and it ain't easy. And he's not suggesting it's easy. And he doesn't even accept, and it's always so valuable to look at the wonderful reminder in verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you don't have to be there yet, working toward it, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord. Well, what's the result in our lives? Very quickly, result in our lives, we will be effective and productive in our Christian life. Effective and productive. Well, there's much to be said with regard to that. That's why I'm not sure if I'm done. Effective. Having the influence on the world that salt and light ought to have. Isn't that being effective when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world? Then being effective is having the effect salt ought to have, having the effect that light ought to have. That's what comes as you're growing, not when you arrive there, but as you're laboring, you're effective. And God has got a way of making us effective, sinners though we be, making us effective as salt and light, even though we're not where we should be, if we're moving toward where we should be. So it's a matter of being effective and productive. Well, bearing the producing is producing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, then being more, having more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. That's the productive part. And then also productive involves reaching out and bringing people to Christ and gaining a harvest for the Lord. That will be more and more the case, not when we're there, but while we're growing, if we are continuing, if we have these things and are growing in them. Wonderful. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, unproductive. But it'll also protect, they'll also prepare us for heaven, because it talks about if you do these things, you'll never fail, never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the third thing. Then what's the result? We be effective as salt and light in the world, productive in bearing fruit in our lives and also in gathering others to the kingdom, and prepared for heaven, our entrance the more glorious as we finish the course and enter God's presence. So those are the things that Peter is putting before us. And may the Lord make us this way for his glory and for our eternal joy. I'll think about whether I want to tie things together in a different way, but those are the things that God's given to us. Let's look just at the list of what's given. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. May the Lord grant us a vision for those things and help us in our pursuit of them. Let's pray. Dear God, we do appreciate the things that you've said to us and that you challenge us with. And each of us fall far short. You have made us want these things, Lord. We haven't heard of things tonight that we don't care to have. We would like to have them. You've worked in us by your Spirit. You've made us your own. We do like these things. But, Lord, we're very far from them. And it's very easy to fall into a critical attitude and a condemning spirit. Things that your Spirit witnesses with us that they're not what they ought to be. We can fall into areas that we don't show these other qualities, and your own Spirit challenges us so that we're not where we should be. Lord, help us be sensitive to your Spirit. Make us what you want us to be. Work in us those desires and then help them to be fulfilled in our lives. Oh Lord, you who work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, will you work in us to will and to do these things that we might grow in grace, in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, having purified ourselves to a sincere love of the brethren, that we will love them from the heart. And then help us, Lord, that our mind will expand and will go to the world that in some remarkable way you have a concern for and treat with love and gentleness. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, and grant us grace. We thank you for your love. Pray that you'll bless us and help us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to say